Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Psalm, chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Hello, everybody. My name is Ron Watts, and I'm one of the pastors here at La Croix. And I don't know if you have felt this, but there have been several times over the past 3 months, especially early on in the pandemic, when I felt like I was in a bad dream and that I was just going to wake up and all of this stuff that was happening was just going to go away. Did any of you ever have those moments? Like, you know, pinch yourself, is this really happening? I mean, it has had all of the characteristics of a bad dream, right? There's danger. You know, that dream where you're being chased by a monster, but your legs won't move and he's gaining ground on you and you're afraid. And then there's the characteristic of a bad dream is being out of control. You're in college, it's final exam week, and you realize, you look at your schedule, and there's a class you've never been to all semester, and today is the final exam. In fact, it's going to be in a few minutes, and you're running down the hallway, and you have this overwhelming sense of not being prepared, because you're not, and out of control. And so danger and being out of control are common characteristics of nightmares, and certainly we have learned in this season that there is very little that we control. In fact, control, you could say, is an illusion. That is for sure. And yeah, we live in a world of danger. The virus and the pandemic and all of the things that have happened in the past few months have reminded us that this is a dangerous world. But in spite of that, what if, in spite of those things, this world, to quote the late spiritual giant Dallas Willard, what if this world is a perfectly safe place for me to be? Not because there aren't any dangers, but because of the one who walks with us. Because of the fact that we are not alone. Today we're going to wrap up this series that we have called Mountains and Valleys. A look at the book of Psalms. And we're going to end with perhaps the most cherished and loved of all of the Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. And here in this Psalm, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I fear no evil." What if this world is a perfectly safe place for me to be because of who goes with me? This psalm is probably one of the most comforting and encouraging of all of the psalms. For 3,000 years, it's been cherished by God's people, and for good reason. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've read this psalm at funerals, read it at the bedsides of people who were dying, and read it myself to simply receive the comfort and encouragement here. When I think of the psalm, I think of a painting that was in my church's Sunday school. And if you grew up in the 60s or 70s like I did, I imagine, and you went to Sunday school, I imagine your church had this painting as well. Because you see, Jesus takes this imagery and applies it to himself. In John 10:11, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We have a shepherd who died for us and who walks with us. And I just love that painting because it was so calming and reassuring. And I don't know what you picture the circumstances of the writing of this poem to be. King David wrote it. And we don't always know the circumstances. There are a couple times we do. And maybe you picture that King David was having a really good morning. He's out by a pond and there's no wind and the water is smooth as glass, maybe a little mist rising from it. And over to the right is this lush green pasture and sheep are walking through it. Just this beautiful idyllic setting, and King David is enjoying it and eating some grapes. Is that what inspired him to write these words that have been loved for 3,000 years? Hardly. Now again, we don't know for sure, but scholars believe that David wrote this psalm when he was running for his life. David and his advisors had to flee the palace. They had to flee Jerusalem because of a coup attempt. His own son, Absalom, had risen up against him and was trying to take the kingdom from him. And as he is in the wilderness, running for his life, he writes these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." I tell you, when you realize the context and the setting, it makes this psalm even more powerful. Now, I suppose you could assign the 23rd Psalm to 100 preachers, and every one of them would come at it from a little bit of a different angle. There's so much depth here. It's so rich. I'm going to just scratch the surface today, okay? And I'm going to leave a lot out. But when I think of this psalm and the Lord is my shepherd and what it means, I think of a few things. First, I think that the Lord is my shepherd means, first, paying attention to him. One commentator said, this is a psalm about paying attention to God, the Lord, the one who pays such close, loving attention to us. David wants us to get our eyes on the Lord right away. In the original, the first words, "the Lord," are emphatic. It's a psalm, a poem, not about the benefits we receive, and there are many that David lists here in the psalm. It's about God. It's about the Lord, and this is to get our eyes on him. So the Lord is my shepherd means paying attention to him. You know, one of the greatest honors you can give a person is to pay attention to him. One of the greatest honors you can give somebody is to listen to them. What a real gift that is. And so in the psalm is inviting us to pay attention to the Lord, because sheep follow their shepherd. Now, cattle ranchers, they drive the cattle. Shepherds lead their sheep. That means that the sheep have to pay attention. Now, they're notorious for getting distracted, and they're notorious for walking off the path, and that's why the shepherd has his shepherd's crook, and he'll kind of pull them back in, but we have to pay attention to our shepherd. He says in verse 3, "He guides me." The Lord guides you. And if you're going to follow his guidance, though, that means you've got to pay attention to him. You got to have your eyes on him. And that means even in these rough patches, sometimes a shepherd has to lead his sheep through arid places, through rocky places where there's no food, through dangerous places. But he's getting them somewhere. He said he leads me along the right paths. What's the right path? Well, the right path is the path that takes you where you need to be. The wrong path gets you lost, right? The right path is the one that takes you where you need to be. And we know that where we need to be is more like our shepherd, to be more Christ-like, to be made in his image by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. So friends, that means paying attention even now. You are here. You ever go in a mall sometimes and you're trying to find a store and you go up to the directory and there's a little red dot or something that says you are here? Well, friends, you are here right now. This is where we're at. We're in the middle of some of the most troubled times of our lives for our nation on many levels. how are you going to handle this season? I hope by paying attention to the shepherd. I want to show you the path of purpose. If you keep your eyes on him, it means that your purpose, you have purpose. You ask questions like, okay, I'm here and the Lord is with me. What's he doing in my life? Where is God right now? How have I seen God active in my life? So often we don't reflect on these things. We don't see these things. What is the Lord teaching me in this season? During this season of great racial unrest, what is God showing me about my own heart? I'm telling you, friends, if you take that posture, you'll find purpose and you'll find meaning, and he's going to get you to the place you need to be. You know, one of the things I've discovered during this season, one of the things I've experienced, utter desperation. There have been moments where I've felt like I've been in a very dark valley. And I felt absolutely desperate. But you know, in that very season, as I take the morning to kind of reorient and reflect and to get my eyes on the Lord, I have also felt a distinct sense of guidance. I have felt his presence. I have sensed him leading me on the right path. And so asking questions like, okay, what is God doing? What is he teaching me? Where is he right now? Those are good questions to ask. Let me point out the wrong questions, the wrong way to go. And I see so many people on this path. It's the path of victimhood. Blame. During these troubled times, I've seen so much blame shifting. I've participated in it a bit myself. God have mercy. Where we're blaming this or blaming that person or that entity or that government organization, or we're upset about this, and we're complaining and blaming. Friends, if you stay on that path, it's just going to make a victim of you. Now, you're better than that. We're better than that. This psalm is calling us onward and upward. To keep our eyes on the Lord, not at all the difficulties around us and griping and complaining about it. There's a better path, and that's the path of purpose and keeping our eyes on God. So your job, my job, your number one job, always, but especially in difficult times, is to keep your focus on God. A few weeks ago in this series, I spoke on Psalm 27, and in that message I said, today, with all of our technology distractions and digital distractions in this high-tech world, it's so easy to not have focus. And I said, focus is a superpower. If you can focus your mind and your attention in a certain direction for a while, and especially if that focus is on God, friends, that's a superpower to have today. So how do we do that? With our shepherd. Sheep, you know, they follow the shepherd. There he is, right there. Well, as we follow the Lord, we engage in certain spiritual practices. We talk about these practices often at LaCroix. Practices like silence and solitude, prayer, scripture reading, worship. One of my practices, I take the first hour of every day and I get quiet. I start with scripture reading, may read 1, 2, 3, 4 chapters, and I listen and I'm saying, and I want to hear, what is God saying to me? I want to get my eyes focused on him. And it requires focus, and distractions are many. But keeping our eyes on the Lord, who is our shepherd, is the most important thing we can do right now, instead of getting distracted. So let me ask you this. One of the ways we do that is through worship. When you are here in the room, we try everything. We work really hard to eliminate distractions, the lighting and the sound and everything, so that you can really hear the word of God, you can hear God speak to you, and you can do something with that in your life. Now, what I've heard as I've talked with some of our folks in recent weeks is I've heard a lot of people saying, and honestly, and I appreciate their honesty, that they started out well with church online, but they're allowing kind of distractions. They're multitasking during church, during worship. May I suggest that one of the greatest ways you can honor the Lord during worship is to clear your living room or wherever it is you're watching this of all distractions, and to consecrate this hour. Don't multitask and do a bunch of other things. Consecrate this hour and give it to God. And I know that takes work and it takes discipline, but it's worth it, and the Lord is worth it. So to help you with this, we created a new page on our website. It's called LaCroix at Home. And I highly commend this. There's some really good tips. There's some really good suggestions in there about how to keep your focus on the Lord when you are worshiping online at home. So the Lord is my shepherd means paying attention to him. The Lord is my shepherd also means receiving his nourishment. It says he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Let me tell you, I've learned. I'm not a shepherd, okay? I don't know sheep, but they say sheep do not lie down on their own. You can't make a sheep lie down. The only time a sheep would lie down in a green pasture is that if it's fully satisfied. It's had its fill. Its belly is full, and it's good. And what David is saying, remember, he's in a very dangerous place, running for his life, that I'm content. He says, I lack nothing. To know the Lord is to be well nourished. Jesus would go on and say, I'm the bread of life, and whoever eats this bread will never hunger. That's the kind of nourishment that God gives us. Do you know how rare it is in our day for someone to say, I lack nothing? I mean, we're told constantly through advertisements, you need this and you need that, and if you don't have this, you're not going to be happy. What a rare thing and a beautiful thing it is to be able to say, I lack nothing. You may be familiar with the actress Letitia Wright. I love the role, the character she played in Black Panther. She's a British actress and a devoted follower of Jesus. And for YouVersion, which is a Bible app that I highly recommend, she told a story because God used that app in leading her to faith in Christ. And while she doesn't quote Psalm 23, in this brief testimony, she tells a little bit of her story, we see some glimpses here. So let's listen to Letitia Wright.
I literally steal everything from you guys and post it on my Instagram. Fight me. I was pretty much going through life. I had all of these ambitions and all of these things that I really wanted to do, but I was also just dealing with like some dark stuff that I wasn't like unboxing it and like trying to solve it. I just knew something was wrong. I was not fulfilled by life. Even if I booked an acting job, it was like, what's the next acting job? If I had money in my pocket, it was like, how much more money can I have? What else can I get from this? It's like nothing literally satisfied. And I just knew something was up. I just knew that this can't be life. But thankfully, my friend called me one day, and he was just talking to me. He's just like, God told me to call you and tell you that you're not in a good place. I can tell you about Jesus. And his spirit set me free, so I'm just sharing it with you. And in that sentence was like, the interest just clicked. And he gave me Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6 verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added on. The first time I read it, I just see, seek first the kingdom. As I started to read the different verses and the different versions, it just basically said, keep your eyes on God. In its entirety, that's what it meant. I just got really hungry, and I really just kept feeding myself on the word, and the gospels are just my favorite. Like literally all of those, you know, amazing red letters are just, you know, so impactful and just brought life to me. I'm able to, you know, have an app that gives me scriptures and gives me breakdown. Then you see a verse and it literally brings your mind back into alignment to what God wants you to be and who God wants you to be. I knew something happened, but I knew there was something different in my spirit. I felt free and my mind wasn't tripping anymore. It was like, I'm actually free.
You know, so many Americans want to be like celebrities, and I love Letitia's honesty. She said, you know, no matter how many jobs she got acting, how much money she got, it was just never enough. that's the story we hear so often. And yet she gets her eyes on God. She finds faith in Christ and she feeds on his word. I love that because the Lord is the one who gives us true nourishment, not the stuff the world says we need, but true satisfaction. And in him, we can lie down and be at peace because God has provided for us. And friends, I want you to know that the Lord brings us nourishment, satisfies us, even in the difficult times. David says, even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I fear no evil. Even when he's in a hard place, I would suggest that if you would look and see the hand of God in your life, and focus on the things that are right, focus on the things that are lovely, focus on the things that are beautiful, focus on the things that are good, you'll see that there is so much good and that God has been providing, even in the midst of this. I believe that there's been a number of good things that have come during this pandemic. It's been a hard season. It's not anything we would ever ask for again or wish on anyone, but yet I've seen the provision of God. I'm a student of history, love history, and I've been interested especially in some parallels and comparisons to the last time there was a pandemic, and that was the Spanish flu back in 1918 and 19. And so I ran across an article that was published in the Daily Christian Advocate. That was a newspaper of Methodists back in the day, and this particular article was published in the St. Louis edition. And they talked about the pandemic and some of the things they experienced. And I want you to hear some of the similarities from 102 years ago. This was published November 6th, 1918. It says here, the public has been directed by the boards of health throughout the country to avoid gathering in groups. Huh, sound familiar? Churches shut down then too, buildings. By this means, the epidemic of influenza has been fought and doubtless reduced. Aside from preventing the spread of the disease, there have been other wholesome results from this ban. The hot race for pleasure has been slackened. People have learned that joys of the most satisfying are to be had in the simple things of life. The passion for amusement is less feverish. Our spiritual forebears thought that constantly pursuing amusement was not a spiritual virtue. Notice he says, they say in this article that they found pleasure in the simple things of life. You notice how many folks are out walking? Maybe you. I read recently that there's been this upsurge, this huge increase in bicycle sales all across the country. People are out. They're experiencing the outdoors. They're healthier today because of this. They say the saving of one's life and the lives of others has displaced, at least in a measure, the absorbing pursuit of gain. People are inquiring and learning how to be healthy. Precaution and prevention are being substituted for cure. They were noticing all of the good things that were happening as a result of the Spanish flu. And the Spanish flu took 10% of the world's population. It was horrific, and yet good things came. Then it went on to write this. Home life is being exalted. Young people who seldom sat quietly in the family circle, some things never change, have gained a new appreciation of home, which, by the way, they're talking about your grandparents and great-grandparents there. There has been opportunity coveted by many to converse upon the sweet and holy interests of the various members of the household. In other words, real conversations have taken place. Then they write listen to this. Many family altars have been used again, the first in years. Now, that language may be new to your ears, family altars. Our spiritual forebears spoke often of this, especially you go back 100 years, 150, 200 years. The family altar was a place, either literal or figurative, where you met God in your home. John Wesley, in his house on City Road in London, had his family altar, his prayer closet. It consists of a kneeling bench, little desk, with a Bible and a candle on it, and there he met with God. The church buildings closed, and so they rediscovered the family altar. I would invite you, families of La Croix, to rediscover the power of the family altar. Parents, we've been telling you for years that you are the chief disciple makers in your home. Your children will gain greater understanding of God and learn more about God from your witness and testimony than anywhere else. I would encourage you to carve out a place that is holy ground and to resurrect the family altar in your place. That's what God has doing. That's what God is doing in the lives of people. If we will just look to him for nourishment, he will feed our souls, even in this challenging season. So the Lord is my shepherd means paying attention to him. It means receiving his nourishment. It also means being covered on every side. David wants us to hear about this protection. First, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He leads me beside quiet waters. You say, hear that? He leads me. Remember I said shepherds lead their sheep. They don't drive them. So that means what? The shepherd is in front of us. Now go to verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is that? The rod was a metal rod, object that the shepherd would use to defend the sheep. Here's the reality, friends. Sheep were defenseless animals. They are defenseless animals. Dogs have teeth, cats have claws, rabbits can run fast, sheep, nothing. And everything around them is there's predators around, everything wants to eat the sheep. Everything is, so many dangers. If a, you know, the sheep can't swim. They get in water, the wool absorbs the water, they'll sink. They walk off cliffs, eating, not even paying attention. Imagine a sheep getting in a thorn bush and what kind of mess that can be. There's dangers abound. But this world is a perfectly safe place to be because our good shepherd is armed. He's got the rod. And those shepherds would take that rod and they would throw it at predators, maybe a coyote or a wolf that was trying to capture the sheep. They knew that their job was to protect the sheep. And then he said, your rod and your staff, the shepherd's crook, was there what? To pull them in line and to protect them. And then in verse 6, he says, surely your love, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I like the translation, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. What's that saying? That behind me is following the goodness and mercy of the Lord. Now, what is that? It's referring to the presence of God. It is not referring to favorable circumstances. The TV preachers want you to believe that. If you just have enough faith, you'll be healthy and wealthy and everything's going to be great in your world. No, 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 no. What he's saying is even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Goodness and mercy follow me. You're covered on every side. The shepherd's in front of you. His rod of protection's on your left side. His shepherd staff's on the right. And goodness and mercy are following you, friends. I don't know, none of us do, what the rest of 2020 holds for us. It may get worse before it gets better. I was just reading this morning some projections, you know. The virus could come back with a vengeance still. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. It may get more difficult economically. You may lose your job. Still, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. This isn't a pleasant thought, but it's brought up here. You could get sick and die. Surely goodness and mercy will still follow you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To live is for Christ, and to die is gain. Nothing can defeat the one whose Lord is their whose shepherd is the Lord. And so we're covered on every side. And I want you to notice something about this dark valley that he mentions. You know, one of the topographical realities of a valley is that it's flanked by mountains. And he says he leads us through. Friends, he's taking us onward and upward. He's not going to leave us in the valley. He's not leading us in circles in the valley. He's taking us through the valley. Good shepherds always take their sheep to green pastures. He's going to get us there, friends. We're going to come through this valley. We're going to come through this hard season because we're going to keep our eyes on the Lord, and we have nothing to fear. The Lord is in front of us. His rod of protection is on our left side. His staff is on our right, and goodness and mercy are following us. No matter what we go through, no matter what the future has in store, He is going to take us through this valley, friends, and He is going to lead you where you need to be. And where you need to be is following close behind with the Lord on your side. This world is indeed a perfectly safe place for you to be. The Lord is your shepherd means keeping your eyes on Him. It means receiving His nourishment. And it means being covered on every side. Here's what I would invite you to do. I spoke about the power of focus and paying attention to the Lord. I would invite you to take this psalm every day this week. Carve out 10 minutes of silence and solitude. Turn the phone off. Turn off the TV. All distractions aside. And focus on the one who is so focused on you because He loves you. The Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing. I pray that that is your heart's cry as well. I mentioned Dallas Willard, and I've used his quote. I'm going to end with a prayer that he wrote, and so I invite you to pray with me this prayer built and based on Psalm 23. You, Lord, are my shepherd. I have life without lack. In your green pastures, I've eaten my fill, so I lie down. At your still waters, my thirst is satisfied. You heal and reintegrate my broken depths in your eternal life, so I can walk in paths of righteousness on your behalf. Even though I go through loss, hunger, disease, aging, and death, I will fear no evil because you, Jesus, are with me. Your strong rod and protective staff put me at liberty. Your abundant provision is a feast for me, so I'm happy to share with my enemies. You give me hot showers and warm towels, joyful experiences and deep relationships to make me feel clean, special, and powerful. My cup runs over so I can be generous without ever running out. Surely this world is a perfectly safe place for me to be because I dwell and abide with you in the fullness of your life, in the kingdom of the heavens forever. Amen.